So if you have your Bible today, open up to Luke chapter 2. We're continuing our series as we're looking at the Christmas story to best see the character and the nature of God. The whole purpose in us in following Christ is to become like him. There was a saying among rabbis as they had their disciples behind them, and as they would pass from village to village, people would encourage the disciples of a rabbi, the followers of a rabbi. They said, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." Meaning you'd follow him so closely, you would be able to mimic his every mannerism. You'd be able to identify what he was going to say before he was going to say it because you spent so much time with him. And that's what it means this morning to be a follower of Christ. I've learned the older I get, the more reminders I need, right? Like anything that's out of our routine, out of our normal pattern, we need to be reminded of things to do. And so I've got this great app on my phone, on my smartphone, that allows me to set up reminders. I can set up reminders based on the day, based on a time, or when I arrive at home, make sure you do A, B, and C. When you go to the grocery store, make sure you pick up 1, 2, 3. I've got this great reminder that will allow me to remember the things I need to remember. And that's why every year we go over the Christmas story, because there's something we need to be reminded about. There's something about who God is and what he's come for, why he came, that we need to be reminded of. And so as we go through the Christmas story, don't think, I've heard this a million times. You probably have. But this morning, let's allow the word to transform us. Let's allow the nature and character of God to begin to break down our humanity, our carnal nature, so that we can look more like him. You know, one of the objections I hear people make during the Christmas season is Christmas has just become this big marketing scheme. And although it's very true that stores online and box stores have marketed Christmas way beyond the intent of the manger, we would be in error if we were just to dismiss giving altogether. If we were to say, "Oh, I'm not going to get caught up in this giving part of Christmas, bah humbug," that'd be a great movie. I heard someone say amen at the wrong time. We would be remiss if we didn't capture the nature and character of God through giving. Because when you read through the Christmas story, you can't help but see that God is a giver. And that's who God wants you and I to be. God wants us to be a giver. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. We read the text last week, but let's just highlight two verses this morning as we dive into this. It says this, starting with verse 9, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people.'" God, I pray this morning in these next few moments that we have together to unwrap your word, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. I pray this morning that we would be transformed by your word, not opinions of man, not traditions or customs, but we would be transformed by your word. Help us to see your character and nature in this incredible story that you give to us as a reminder every year that you are with us, that you've never forgotten us, but every step of our journey, you have been with us. From the beginning in the Garden of Eden till today, you have never forsaken us. So God, help us to gather what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's set the stage here. Let's understand what the Christmas story and what's happening. It says that the angels came to bring good news. That's a giving act. They came to bring good news, and it was for all people. And it was going to be news of great joy for all people. We know the Bible says in John 3:16 that God gave his one and only son. We see God giving to humanity, giving to people, not because they deserved it, but because they were in need of it. When we look at the whole story of Christ's birth from 0 to about 2 years of age, we see that when the wise men arrived at the home of Mary and Joseph, and Jesus, here we go, I'm busting your myths here about your nativity scene. But when the wise men arrived, they didn't arrive at the manger. They arrived at the house of Joseph and Mary, and Jesus was probably around 2 years old. But what did they do? They brought gifts. They brought gifts to Jesus to honor his birth. See, every time Our giving is not only a characteristic of the Christmas season, but it's a significant characteristic of who God is. It's the identity of who God is. God is a giver. As it just said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. God loved us so much that he gave. See, giving and love go hand in hand. They can't be entwined from one another. In fact, every time you give, you're cultivating a spirit of love. If you find yourself to be a little more rigid, maybe some of you men here, you find it hard to express love in a tenderly way. Well, let me tell you, start giving and you'll begin to cultivate a spirit of love. Wives, you can thank me later. But begin to give because giving and love go together. And when you begin to be a giver, it begins to arouse love in you. And that spirit of love comes over you. See, the one thing that's true about giving is it's a transforming activity. It produces in you the nature and the character of God. And it chips away at your human nature, which is intrinsically focused on self. You know how a toddler thinks everything belongs to them, right? We didn't teach them that. We would be bad parents if we did. We didn't teach toddlers, say, everything's mine. Anything you see, just say mine, and it's automatically yours. No, it's intrinsic. They automatically see things, and they want it, and they take it for themselves, and they'll bite you, and they'll take a Sharpie to the couch just to show you that it belongs to them. See, giving is... The Bible makes very clear, transforms the giver as well as the receiver. It causes us to break down any walls or barriers that may have been erected by giving. It transforms the receiver as well as the giver. And so let's look this morning how giving transforms us. First thing that giving does is it keeps you and I from being bound by stuff. I remember one time as a pastor, I was preaching about, hey, don't ever buy anything that you won't give away. And so someone came up to me afterwards and says, hey, can I have your car? I said, you're missing the point. The point is, don't ever have something that you're not willing to say, God, if you want me to give that away, I'll give it away. I won't think a second thought about it. If you say, give it away, God, I'll give it away. Don't own anything that will own you. And so as you develop the character and the nature of giving and you become a giver, you are no longer bound by stuff. See, it's not wrong to have things or to even be on the receiving end of giving. But when getting overshadows giving, we become a prisoner of possessions. We become driven by, I've got to have the latest thing. I've got to have the latest pair of shoes. I've got to have the latest. It's not bad to get things or to have things, but it's bad when that overshadows your willingness to give, or you're getting, you're taking more than you're giving. Are you following me? See, taking is intrinsic, but giving is divine. When you give, you're never more like God than when you give. Because God is a giver. See, a person who takes easily becomes blind to the needs of people around them. When you're so driven by having things, you no longer see that there's a world of people who need, we can give to, we can be a help to. We become blind to those needs around us. You know, one reason why people feel they can't give is because they don't have enough. I don't have enough time. I can't volunteer. I don't have enough money. I can't give in an offering. Or I don't have a lot of talents. There's not much I can give. I don't have enough. You know, when Jesus was in the temple, and I love this about Jesus, because he didn't care who saw what or what people thought. He just brought the truth as it was. But him and his disciples are perched over, I think it was like that corner of the temple. They were perched over in that corner as the offering was taking place. They would put this big box in the front of the temple, and you had to come down into the temple all the way to the front, and you dropped your offering in. And Jesus is paying attention because the religious people, they're bringing in like bags of money. And they're doing this, ching 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 ching. Because they want you to see how much they're giving. Look at how generous they are. Look at how much money they're putting in. Ching, 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 ching. Bring it. Yeah, I mean, they're just want the attention. And then Jesus, perched in the corner with his 12 disciples, sits in. There's this woman comes in. She's called a widow. And she walks down the aisle, and all she has is two mites. A mite was maybe less than a penny today. She had her two mites, and she just drops it in, and she walks out. Doesn't make any fanfare about it. And Jesus makes a comment. Look what he says about this in verse 43. Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. See, Jesus makes a profound statement that he's not looking at how much you give, but he's looking at your willingness to give. See, it's equal sacrifice, not equal gift. He's not judging us by how we gave according to the person next to us, behind us, or in front of us, but he's looking at our willingness to be a giver, to give all that we have. See, if you wait until you have more or you have enough, let me tell you right now, you'll never have enough. Enough is an elusive goal. There will never be enough, because just as you get close to enough, you're like, this is not enough. That bar goes a little bit further, and you never arrive at the place where you have enough, where you feel comfortable to give. So start giving in the place where you are. Like that widow, don't say, well, when I can come in with bags of money and when I hit the lottery. Because some of you have bought a scratcher and said, God, if you win, I'll give 15% to the church. You've picked those numbers and put it into that lotto machine. God, if you let me hit the big one, I'll give to the church. We'll pay the building off. Hallelujah. And you still lose. And that widow says, I'm not going to wait until I have enough. I'm not going to wait until I get my inheritance. I'm not going to wait until I can get a better job and I can be more self-sufficient. Jesus said she gave out of her poverty. She gave out of her poverty. She gave what she could where she was. And so if you're worried or you're waiting for more before you start giving, just start giving where you're at today. And then watch God's blessing as you steward his resources well. See, another reason why we're unable to give is that sometimes we're living beyond our means, or better yet, we're living beyond God's blessing. See, as a follower of Jesus, you have to be convinced that God's your provider. And so if you're in a position this morning where you're like, I can't give of my time, I can't give of tithes, I can't give of offerings, I can't give to the missions, I can't give to this special project, you might be living beyond God's blessing in your life. Because you're blessed this morning. You're blessed. I mean, if you woke up and put your clothes on yourself, you are super blessed. You are blessed this morning. You drove here in a car. You're blessed this morning. If you carpooled with a friend, you're blessed this morning. If you got a roof over your head when you came here today, you're blessed this morning. And if you're not able to give, considering how blessed you are, then you might be living beyond your means. You might be living beyond God's blessing in your life, and you're not able to enjoy the season you're in because you're looking for more. You're waiting until you have enough. See, this can reveal an area we are struggling to trust God with. If we're living beyond our means, that means possibly we're putting our safety, our security, our trust in what we have, maybe our financial resources or in our decisions, and not leaving those to God, not trusting God. Well, God, if I do this, I don't know if I'm going to be comfortable with this. And God is saying, do you trust me? Oh, yeah, but it's just going to be better if we do this. God says, no, you got to trust me. See, sometimes we can't give because it's a reflection of our willingness to trust God. And so we live way beyond our means in order to provide a lifestyle we think is blessed. And God's saying, just trust me. See, when you give, you acknowledge that God is your provider and you trust him. That's what it means. Every time you give in an offering at church, every time you give to a need, you're saying, God, I acknowledge that you're the one that provides to me, so I give freely because you've given to me. And God, I'm trusting you because I don't know what next week's gonna what's gonna happen next week. I don't know what car problem I'm gonna have. I don't know what's gonna break down in the house. I don't know if I'm getting the pink slip next week. So God, as I give, I'm declaring my trust in you. I'm declaring that you're my portion, you're my provider. This is exactly how Abraham recognized God. In Genesis 22, verse 14, he saw God as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. He saw every step of his life that it was God who provided for him. And so he gave freely, he gave willingly, he gave generously because he knew that everything he had came from God. And so he was just funneling that away because God had been so faithful to him. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, God's your provider. It's not your business, it's not your company, it's not the person who signs your paycheck, it's God who's your provider. Don't view man as your provider. View God funneling that blessing through man, but ultimately it's God. Because when God's your provider, he never runs out. When God is your provider, recession hits, but you're safe. Why? Because God is your provider. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Isn't that good news? God promises to provide for you everything you need according to his bank account, not yours. According to his wealth, not yours. And so if you're a follower of Christ, know that God will provide. God will supply all of your needs. But trust him. Live within the bounds of his blessing and your means and trust God. You know, God has demonstrated in the Bible that providing is no challenge for him at all. It doesn't matter your situation. It doesn't matter how dire your situation is. It doesn't matter how desperate your situation is. God never lacks in resources. In 1 Kings 17, you can look this up during lunch today. There was a severe famine in the land, and God had sent his prophet out, and he says, go, I'm going to provide for you. And so it says this in 1 Kings 17, that God sent a raven to deliver food to the prophet. People were scrounging for food. There was a famine. People were starving. But God had raven bring food to the prophet. God will provide. God may use conventional or unconventional means to provide for you. He is able. He's never out of resources. See, we may not be able to predict how God will meet our needs, but we can be rest assured that God will. Now, I've been in situations where I've had needs and I've waited for that check to arrive. Meanwhile, God is saying, it's time to clean house. It's time to restructure your finances. This is one of the things that I've grown through with tithing is it helps me prioritize. Am I going to pay my tithe or am I going to pay DirecTV this month? Am I going to pay my tithe or am I going to pay for my Fab Shoes subscription this month? Tithing puts everything in perspective and allows me to say, okay, God, this is why we start with the 10% going to God, because then all the other things that are non-essentials, we're like, well, I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need that, but I'm honoring God. And so there's a season where God will provide for you, but there's sometimes a season where he's saying, it's time to live within our means. It's time to trim that budget. But God is always able, as he proved in 1 Kings 17. In Exodus 16, as the Israelites are liberated out of Egypt and they're beginning, there's a couple million people that are leaving Egypt and they're heading to the promised land. But Moses didn't think of one thing. How are we going to feed these people? We are going to this promised land, this trip that will take at least 40 days and ended up taking them 40 years because they didn't trust God and obey. But they didn't know how they were going to feed people. So they get out there and now the people begin complaining. And Moses says, I don't know what we're going to do. We've got about a million people and I don't know how we're going to feed them. So you know what God did? He dropped bread from the sky. Like you didn't have to make it. You just had to go collect it. And God says, go take as much as you need for the day and nothing more. And on the weekend, because it's fallen on the Sabbath, I want you to make sure that you get enough because you're not going out. And it said that they always had enough, that they never got moldy, never got old. They always had enough. So God provided for them unconventionally. In the middle of a desert, on a journey, bread falls from the sky. Can you imagine today on social media that happening? That would be awesome. So, but that's not enough, because how many of you know, you want a little meat every once in a while, right? And so the people begin to gripe, and they're like, this bread is great, but it'd really be nice to have some sort of steak or something. And so God's like, all right, let's see about that. So mind you, they're in a desert. Quail in particular are only found within a certain distance from water, but they are far from that. So what does God do? I could never whistle like that. So God whistles, and all of a sudden, quail bombs start dropping out of the sky, and God says, go get it. Go get it. Go clean them. Go cook them. Go eat them. There you go. See, God is able to provide for you no matter what your circumstances are. Then in Exodus 17, they're like, you know, we're getting thirsty. We're in a desert. We just passed the last 7-Eleven and no one wants to go back to get it. We're thirsty now. And so God says, all right, Moses, go hit that rock. And when they hit that rock, a spring of water came up and it was enough to fuel this million people traveling with water. God is able to provide. Now, what's the point of Exodus 17? What's God saying? If we need food, he's going to drop bread from the sky. When we want steak, cows are just going to start flying out of nowhere in front of us and our neighborhoods and in our backyards. What's the point of God telling us this? What's the point of hitting the rock and water coming out? It's that God is not limited by my situation to provide for me. God's not limited by my resources. God's not limited by my current situation where I am. He can provide in that moment. He can provide in that time of need. And so understand this morning that the goal of giving is to become generous. The goal of us being givers is to be like God and is to develop a heart of generosity. Look what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, it says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Solomon here, one of the wisest men who lived ever, gives us critical advice on living and giving. See, to cast your bread on the water is a euphemism for giving. It's a euphemism for helping those in need. You see, seven help seven, maybe an eighth person help them because you don't know what's happening around the corner, but I'm your provider. So be generous and give. See, I have this illustration in my head about generosity as God is looking for funnels to pour his blessing through. And some of us have clenched that bottom off because we realize this is good. We want to direct all that blessing our way. We want to fill our bank accounts. We want to fill our pockets. We want to keep our time for us. And God's like, I'm going to turn that blessing off a little bit. We're just going to drip that through because God is looking for people that he can give his blessing to, and then we filter that out to others. And God is looking for those who will bless others as he blesses them. See, Ecclesiastes 11 is a call to generosity. God wants us to be generous with our time and our resources because both are a gift from him. Both are a gift from God, and God wants us to be generous with it. And as a giver, you're responsible for stewarding God's resources, not for how your generosity is spent. Let me break that down real quickly. There was a period of time, and even periodically in my life, I'm like, I'm not going to give that a person because they're going to go buy booze. How many of you thought that, right? Like, I'm not going to give to this person because I don't know what they're going to do with it. If you're taking notes, write this down. It's not your responsibility what they do with it. It's your responsibility whether you give or not give. Generosity is what God is trying to stir up in us. He'll take care of them if they're misusing what you give for inappropriate means. But God is looking at your heart. So don't be like me and not give because you're concerned on how others will give, what they'll do with that giving. It's not my place to judge. It's like we just did a whole series on James about judging. We can go back to it starting next week. But we're told not to judge because we're incapable of judging because we can't see the heart. We don't know the brokenness. We don't know the story behind the face, but God does. And God will judge justly and fairly. See, the receiver is responsible for what they do with what's been given, not the giver. God's not going to judge you for giving money to someone you feel compassion towards, and then they go use it for things you would never have bought for them. But know that God's not going to judge you on how they use that. Look what he says in Matthew 25. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." See, God's looking at your heart to give. He's looking at your compassion and your generosity. He's not looking at what others will do. So don't allow assumptions to keep you from being generous. Ecclesiastes 11 and Matthew 25 emphasize generosity and teach us to give because it's our responsibility to give. God blesses you so you bless others. You want to shut that fountain of blessing off. The quickest way you can do that is to just begin to hoard God's blessing in your life because God blesses you so that you bless. And God's given you a little. He wants to see what you're going to do with it. And as you give, then he gives you a little more. And then he wants to see what you're going to do with it. And then as you give, he's going to give you a little more because he wants to see what you're going to do with it until he realizes you're a good steward. He realizes that he can trust you with his riches because you're going to steward it well. Amen? Proverbs 11, 25, verse 25 says, "The generous man will be prosperous, and the one who waters will himself be watered." I love this verse because what this says is giving has a boomerang effect on us. That as we bless with the blessing we've been given, we will continue to be blessed. That fear, well, if I give, I may run out of things to give. I may run out of ways or means to be able to give. God's like, no, you won't. No, you won't. Because as you give, I'm going to give to you. As you give, I'm going to make sure that you're watered. I'm going to make sure that you're prosperous. I'm going to make sure that you're blessed so that you continue to give. Our giving has a way of returning to us. And it isn't a matter of the size of our giving, but when we give, our character is transformed into God's likeness. And that's the end game of giving. Because God doesn't compare our giving to what others give. As I said, it's equal sacrifice, not equal giving. And just like the widow with the two mites in Luke chapter 21, she gave sacrificially of all she had. And know this, no gift ever goes unnoticed by God. No gift, no matter the size, or no matter how much time you give, no matter how much of your talents and your abilities you give back to God's kingdom, no small gift ever goes unnoticed. There's no offering that escapes God's eyes. And in Luke chapter 6, we're wrapping this up, Jesus revisits this principle of giving in verse 38. And I love this because this doesn't just apply to money. This applies to anything we can give, whether it's our talents, our abilities, our time, our finances, anything that you can give, this verse applies to it this morning in principle. It says this, "Give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down like brown sugar. Pressing, you know, you can't just scoop it in. You got to press it down. You got to compact it in. And that's what God does. He's going to maximize in that cup that you got, measuring cup. He's going to maximize the blessing. He's going to press it down. It says, running over will be put into your lap. This is the key right here. This is what you need to highlight in your Bible. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I love that. What Jesus is emphasizing here is how the measure we use will be the measure returned to us. I've used this illustration before. Wouldn't it be cool, like, if we want to take God at his word, like some of you are like, you know what? I'm going to bring a wheelbarrow. And I'm going to bring my offering in a wheelbarrow because I know that God is going to return the measure of blessing to me in the length and the depth and the width of that wheelbarrow. And someone's like, oh, that's not good enough. I've got a pickup truck. And I'm going to drive that bad boy down the aisle and I'm going to get a broom and I'm going to push my offering out because I believe God will measure back to me with the measure I give with. And then some of you are like, oh, I could do better than that. I'm going to the rental place and I'm getting a dump truck. And I'm going to fill my offering in that dump truck and I'm going to dump it in the altar because I want God to measure back to me with the generosity that I give. And that's what Jesus is teaching this morning in Luke 6, verse 38. And this passage reveals two important things about giving. Whether it's your time, whether it's your talents, whether it's your finances, it's this. You determine the size of blessing in your life. You determine the size of God's blessing in your life. You're like, why? Why do they have more than I have? Why do they seem to be have more joy? Why do they seem to have more time? Why do they seem to catch all the breaks in life? Because you determine. You determine, I determine the size of blessing in my life by how I give, the measure that I give with. And the second thing is that God blesses you to be a blessing to others. That's what he's talking about in this passage. When you give of your time, when you teach a Sunday school, when you participate on Wednesday night with the kids or with the youth, or when you're here and you're helping decorate and you're using that measurement, God's like, I'm going to give you more time. That rest tonight is going to be the best night of sleep you ever had because you fluffed out garland to hang in the church. God's like, I'm going to measure it back to you in the time you give. And the finances you give, and the talents that you give to my kingdom. See, Christmas time is the celebration of God's greatest gift to mankind, and that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus modeled this in his life. Giving is God's nature, and it's the defining mark of his followers. So begin where you are today. Pastor, I don't have a lot of time to volunteer, but I can help out once a month. Where can you plug me in? Where can I serve? This is my abilities, but I've got two hands and I got two feet and I have an able body. I can give back. I can do something. Then just start there. If you don't know where, then start there. Like, Pastor, you don't understand our finances at home. Well, maybe it's time to sit down and you and your spouse have a powwow and say, okay, where are we spending outside of God's blessing? Where are we spending outside of our means that is preventing us from being a blessing to the kingdom of God? The giving is a defining mark of his followers. Begin where you are today. Don't put your focus only on what you give, but on obedience and the generosity of giving. Don't look at just that object, but allow God to cultivate in you obedience and generosity. And as a final reminder, put your trust in God's promises, not your fears and not the unknown. What's going to happen next week, next month? Is the car going to break down? Again, trust God who's your provider. So this Christmas season and beyond, allow God to create in you and deepen your heart as a giver. Step out and believe that God will supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus. And I know this is an old cliche, but it's a trustworthy saying. You can never outgive God. You can't. You'll never outgive God. Never be like, oh, I'm going to show God this week, and I'm going to put this into the offering, and I'm going to give God all my time. I'm going to quit my, no, quit your job. Unless you really heard God say that. Understand this one. You'll never outgive God. God's measure back to you will be so much more fulfilling than anything you kept to yourself. Any time you kept to yourself, your talents that you kept to yourself, your finances that you kept to yourself, God's blessing will always be more rewarding than what you keep. Amen?